This morning, we'd like to conclude our series that we've been working through all semester on walking in the Spirit. And one way, I don't like to do this series after you've come back from Thanksgiving, because if you're like me, you're having to motivate yourself. And so I would probably wait later on, but because of the nature of the holidays and all that's going on, it's very difficult to get this particular message in. So if you would sort of grab yourself a little bit and think back with me as we've been really studying this theme in Galatians 5, chapter 5 and walking through the Spirit, I hope it's been an encouraging theme for you as you've come to a greater understanding of the Spirit-filled life and what it means to be controlled by the Lord. And so this morning, I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5 as we look at the last verse of this series, Galatians 5 and verse 25. We spent 10 messages working through this passage of Scripture, and we started out by looking at the big picture of what it means to walk in the Spirit in verse 16, where he says, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so he gives us a very clear and specific command. But immediately, he doesn't really tell us how this works. He just convinces us that it works. And so he shows us in verse 17 that the flesh and the spirit are completely opposite, and the flesh leads you in one direction, the spirit leads you in another direction. So if you turn to the left, you can't be turning to the right. If you're walking in the spirit, you're not in the flesh, and vice versa. But once again, he doesn't really tell us how to do it. He just, again, unfolds it in a greater way. In verses 19 through 23, he shows us the works of the flesh, and he can contrast those to the fruit of the Spirit. It's very clear. Here's what a spiritual person looks like, and here's what a flesh-controlled person looks like. Now, for all of us as believers, we can be in the flesh, and we know that. We have a sin nature, and we react, and we respond. And thank God for His mercy. Thank God He doesn't forsake us. Thank God for forgiveness, that we can come to the Lord and ask forgiveness for our sins, and He cleanses us, and He instantly restores us back in the fellowship. So we come down to verses 24 and 25, and here Paul tells us how this walking in the Spirit works. And he takes us back to the great truth of the Christian faith that we already know and we already believe, and that is that walking in the Spirit is likened to two events, the crucifixion and the resurrection. But you have to see those two events in light of yourself. That you are in Christ, and being in Him, we are crucified with Christ, and being in Him, we are resurrected with Christ. It's the whole idea of what Paul talks about of being in Christ. It's the way you see yourself and perceive yourself as being in Him. And so this crucifixion and resurrection is an experience. Jesus was nailed to a tree and Jesus rose from the grave. So we too experience a painful crucifixion and a powerful resurrection if we walk in the Spirit. So last time we met, which was 2 weeks ago, we talked about the crucified life. In verse 24, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." So walking in the Spirit is a crucifixion. It is a dying to self. It is a dying experience where I put to death my sinful nature. And when did that begin? It began at the moment of salvation. If you recall, when you're baptized by immersion, you're baptized in water and buried. So we are buried with Jesus. We actually die and we rise to live a new life. And so at the moment of our salvation, we begin in death. But we have to live that out. So how do you live it out? And essentially, it is living out the reality that I'm dead. Think of it this way. Have you ever visited a graveyard? Sure you have. Have you ever noticed what the people in the graveyard are doing? I mean, the ones that actually are there. You say, what do you mean? Well, they're dead. Yes, of course they are. Have you ever noticed that they never get mad at each other? I mean, they all live together. They're all there. I don't say they live there. They're there. But have you ever noticed dead people never get mad? Dead people never curse anybody out. Dead people never get drunk. Dead people are not running around committing adultery. And the reason is because they're dead. And what Paul is saying is you live as if you're actually dead to sin. And that involves an active decision to say no to the flesh. The famous Puritan John Owen said it this way, kill sin or sin will be killing you. Paul said in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. So what he's saying is that living for the believer is dying to yourself. If you keep your life, you lose it. If you lose your life, you get it back. So there has to be this ruthless decision to say no to the thoughts and the desires of your own flesh that are constantly rising up. We call that the crucified life of the believer. You are living out the execution. So that's if I could say it this way, the negative side to it. But then Paul says in verse 25, these words, note what he says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. What we see in verse 25 is the resurrected life of the believer. So there's a crucified life and there is a resurrected life. And Paul begins this with this statement. He says, if we live in the Spirit, if we are really living in the Spirit, and the idea is we really do. We really are. Since we are alive, since we are new creations, since we have the Spirit indwelling us with His dynamic power, then what should we do? Paul says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So a number of questions I want to ask this morning from this passage of Scripture as we finish up this whole series on the walking in the Spirit. The first question is, what does it mean here in verse 25 to walk in the Spirit? And what I'd like you to note is verse 16, it says to walk, which is a command. And verse 25, it says to walk, which is a command. But there are two different words in the Greek language. In verse 16, it's just the normal word for walking. It means to behave as one in whom the Spirit dwells. It means to conduct your life as a Spirit-controlled Christian. It's sort of a general statement. But verse 25 is actually different. It actually means to keep in step. And here, instead of being general, he's being more specific. And the idea of keeping in step has a number of pictures that help us to understand it. First of all, there's the picture of a military platoon where you come to stand at attention and then the platoon leader says, forward march, and you begin to march together and you stay in step with one another. To walk in the Spirit means to keep in step with the Spirit of God as He directs and leads your life. Another illustration is taking a class and keeping up with your assignments. I remember my first day in graduate school here at Bob Jones when I got my syllabus for all the classes that I was going to take that semester and all the requirements of the class. And to be honest with you, I remember breaking out in a cold sweat, wondering if it's even possible for me to keep up with all of these assignments because they were overwhelming. The idea of walking in the Spirit is keeping up with, following the Spirit's leading. Another picture is somebody who goes to a gym and they join the gym and they get a trainer. And when the trainer shows up, you look at the trainer and you think, man, I'd like to look like this guy. But 5 minutes into the workout, you're saying, I'm not so sure I really want it that bad. Because he's got you doing exercises and your job is to keep up with. So the idea here is a daily, continuous walk to keep up with the Spirit. I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about 2 days ago. I'm talking about Thanksgiving Day. I'm talking about the day you got out of school. It's a daily walking with the Lord and keeping up with the Spirit. It is a continual perseverance in your walk with God. And God's saints not only are to trust God and depend on God, but they're to walk with Him. They're to stick with Him. They are to persevere with Him. So that leads me to the second question, and that is, how does the believer keep in step with the Spirit? How does this actually process and work out? Let me read to you, if you don't mind, a little statement that I found to be very helpful. It's by a famous writer named J.I. Packer. And he wrote about his personal experience of reading the famous Puritan John Owen, who lived in the 1600s. And he wrote a book entitled Of the Mortification of Sin in Believers. And he made this statement. Let me read it to you. He said, I chanced upon a mini treatise by the Puritan John Owen. And here was God's chemotherapy for my cancered soul. Reaching across three centuries, Owen showed me my inside, my heart, as no one had ever done before. Sin, he told me, is a blind, anti-God, egocentric energy in the fallen human spiritual system, ever fomenting self-centered and self-deceiving desires, ambitions, purposes, plans, attitudes, and behaviors. Now that I was a regenerate believer, born again, a new creation in Christ, sin that formerly dominated me had been dethroned but was not yet destroyed. Sin was marauding within me all the time, bringing back sinful desires that I hoped I had seen the last of, and twisting my new desires for God and godliness out of shape so that they became pride perverted too. Lifelong conflict with the besetting sins that besetting sin generates was what I must expect. So what to do? And he said, Owen's answer is in essence is this. Have the holiness of God clear in your mind. Remember that sin desensitizes you to itself. Watch. That is, prepare to recognize and search it out within you by discipline, Bible-based, Spirit-led self-examination. Focus on the living Christ and His love for you on the cross. Pray, asking for strength to say no to sin's suggestions and to fortify yourself against bad habits by forming good ones contrary to them. And ask Christ to kill the sinful urge you are fighting. Does it work? And his answer was a resounding yes. 60 years on, I can testify that it works. What is he saying? In essence, how does this work out in my life? Two things. Number one, it involves a disciplined pursuit of God. Paul said it this way, exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have an exercise program where you work out at least 3 days a week? How many of you are involved in an exercise program? Would you raise your hand? Hold it up. Okay. How many of you should be in an exercise program and you know you should be? Raise your hand. All right. What's the difference? Well, the difference is simple. One does it and the other doesn't. When the Bible says exercise yourself unto godliness, the word exercise is actually the word for the gymnasium, the health club. It's the idea of training or getting into shape. You could say the word has the smell of the gym on it. It's the sweat of a good workout. What he is saying is you have to direct your energies towards spiritual growth. There is no godliness without discipline. God's people who are spiritual are not lazy people. And this includes disciplining yourself to use the various means of grace. You say, what do you mean by that? There are certain avenues in which God gives you grace to enable you to give you the heart and the desire to do His will. If you say, I have no heart and desire to follow God, but you're a Christian, then what's the problem? It's really not that complicated. It just means that you're not operating under grace. But the means of grace, it requires that you pursue that. And what are the means of grace? They're very simple. Number one, the Bible. Number two, prayer. Number three, the fellowship of God's people in the context of the local church. And I'd like to say number four, the sharing of the gospel. Because when you share the gospel to somebody that's unsaved, there's a new fresh power and a new fresh energy that comes to you. A new desire. So if your desires are at a low level, then what's the problem? You're not operating by grace. And here's one of my greatest concerns. And that is that we actually have a school full of legalists. You say, what do you mean legalist? A legalist is not somebody who lives a disciplined life. That's not a legalist. That's a spiritual person. A legalist is somebody who tries to be spiritual, but you don't operate through the means of grace. You're doing it yourself. And if you do it yourself, you're always going to fail. And what Paul is saying here, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us keep up with the Spirit. Let us have a disciplined pursuit of God. Habit forming is the way to be holy. The Spirit of God, who develops in us the qualities of love and joy and peace and patience and all of this, you can't create that. It only comes as you're connected to the vine, and we are the branch, and you abide in Him, and He in you, and then you bring forth much fruit. It's not that complicated, but the greatest fear I have at Bob Jones University is that you come here and you spend 4 years in an atmosphere where you have access to grace, but you don't access the grace. And the truth is, there are many of you, and I'm not trying to get on your back, really, I'm on your side, that grace is available to all of us, but you have to avail yourself to the grace of God as you pursue a walk with God. And then secondly, not only is there a disciplined pursuit, okay, so there's habits, but there's also a spontaneity. I think we all understand that discipline without a sense of spontaneity is not normal. That there ought to be this response to God. Years ago, I heard Dr. Les Olala say something that really captured my attention, and I wasn't so sure I bought into it until a number of years later. And that is the statement that revival is obedience to the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. Revival is when the Spirit of God prompts you and you instantly respond to it. So I wondered, is this really true? And then as I was studying Philippians 2, 12 and 13, it just clicked for me. Where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That idea of God working in you precedes your response. God is at work. He's prompting you. What is He doing? He's stirring your heart. Have you ever had God stir your heart? Have you ever had God convict your conscience? Have you ever felt challenged to pray or to read the Word or to share the gospel? Yesterday morning, I woke up and I prayed specifically, Lord, and I just be transparent. I said, Lord, I want to share the gospel with somebody. And I was convicted about it. Because I work here at Bob Jones and all day long I'm around people that are professing believers. I said, Lord, please give me an opportunity. Last night I was exercising in a local gym and a guy had on a sweatshirt that said the Citadel. I walked up to him and I started talking to him. And I won't go into the long story, but God gave me a unique opportunity with this guy last night. And I went home rejoicing and praising God for the opportunity I had to just speak Christ to this person. And I told him, I said, I'm going to be praying for you. Revival comes when you respond, when you are spontaneous with God. It is this obedience that God empowers and animates you to accomplish His purposes. So to live in the Spirit is to keep up. It involves both discipline and spontaneity. It involves exercise and it involves this living your life day after day with a sense of expectancy that God is alive and God is real and God is at work. So this is the resurrected life, the empowered life that God gives to every believer if you avail yourself to the means of grace. So as we finish this series, let me conclude with three big ideas that we've learned this semester. Number one, first of all, walking in the Spirit is the only way to live the Christian life, and nothing else is going to work. You have to get that. We learned early on that Christian liberty is freedom from guilt through the cross and freedom from lust through the Holy Spirit. But the flesh will lead you in one of two directions, either to religious self-effort that leads to a self-righteousness, a depending on self for righteousness. We call that legalism. And a legalist is not a person who has standards. It's a person who thinks that they can merit and attain righteousness in their own self-efforts. Or it leads to the other side, to a loose living, totally rejecting the constraints of the law. So we talked about the right ditch and the left ditch. And then there's the Christian liberty. What is that? It is the freedom that comes through the cross and the Spirit to become like Jesus Christ. The second big idea is this, that the desires of the flesh and the Spirit are mutually opposite, and they are in conflict perpetually with one another. I had the privilege Saturday evening, my wife and I had to go down to Clemson with some friends of ours and was able to attend the South Carolina Clemson football game. There are 81,000 people there, most of them dressed in orange. I dressed in mutual colors. I didn't dress like a Gamecock fan or a Tiger fan. I just was me. So, and you know what? especially here in South Carolina, I mean, those two teams, they are mutually opposite. If you're a Gamecock fan, you're not a Tiger fan. If you're a Tiger fan, you're not a Gamecock fan, and you never will be. You know, if you're a Gamecock, you're a Gamecock. If you're a Tiger fan, it's the Shamecocks, you know? Lamecocks, that's what they call them. If you see 81,000 people in orange, they look like clowns. You know, I mean, it's just, there's always going to be conflict. And when you understand as a believer, I live with this flesh perpetually. It's never going to go away. I can't get an instantaneous zap to make me spiritual. The pathway is not through instantaneous experiences. So some of you growing up, you went to camp and you made a decision to follow the Lord, and you realized when you went back that that decision was not an unreal decision. It wasn't a true decision. It was a sincere decision. But you found out that Christian living means that the flesh is not going to go away. You have to walk in the Spirit. You have to live it out daily. So that this conflict is perpetual. And then third, and the last big idea is this. This spiritual living is an active daily engagement in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. We must daily live, wake up, dressed as soldiers, dying to ourself and depending on the Spirit day after day. And as we walk in the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes me free from the law of sin and death. And we live by grace in the power of the Spirit. We still feel the pull, the gravity pulling down of the flesh. But as we walk with God, the day will come that we will be released. That day is the day of our death. And the day of our death will be a day not of defeat, but it will be a day of true freedom. A day of great glory, for we will be entering into the presence of the Lord completely freed from sin. So let us walk in the Spirit now so that we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. May we pray together. Father, thank you that you have given to us your word. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Lord, we realize that true faith perseveres. But thank you, Lord, that it is not a grudging perseverance, but it is a joyful perseverance because your presence always brings joy. May you help us to pursue the means of grace by which we live faithfully in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.